Well, we're going to look in John chapter 5. Now, you say, well, why, how does this passage have anything to do with our theme? It's our theme for the year of 2022, do it again, Lord, and we're going to look at a miracle. And if there is one thing that we would say that God is able to do, that we can read history or we can read in the history of the Word of God, that we know He is able to do today in the day we live in, that's perform miracles. God is a miracle-performing God, isn't He? And so these things that we see here in Scripture as we look at the miracles that Jesus performs while He's here on earth, let's make sure our hearts understand that He can do these things again. He can do great and mighty things. He can perform miracles again today. And I hope that we're trusting God for that. Like Louisa Stead said, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And so let's have that kind of a faith to believe that He can do again what we're going to see in Scripture here this morning. Now, maybe not in the same exact way, these miracles that He performed, one that we're going to read about this morning, but that He is a God that can perform miracles. And we can see God do great and mighty things. So let's trust Him for that. John chapter number 5, I want us to notice four truths from this miracle this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you today as we read through it. And I want to start with verse number 1, and I want us to notice the location of this miracle, where this is taking place, and then I want us to get into those 4 points, and I hope they'll be a blessing to us, and I hope we can make application of them this morning as well. In John chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says this, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So the Bible tells us that Jesus is here at Jerusalem, and I'd like to present to you in just a moment the reason why I believe Jesus is in Jerusalem. God doesn't make mistakes, and there's a reason even in the earthly ministry of our Lord why He did the things that He did. He didn't make mistakes. He knew exactly what He was doing. So there's a reason why He's in Jerusalem, and I want to present to you today that reason why I believe He's in Jerusalem, and may it be an application to our lives today as we look through this miracle. Number one, I have 4 things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, I want us to look at the pool. I want us to look at the pool that Jesus comes to here in John chapter number 5. Let's notice some details about this pool. Would you look at verse number 2? The Bible says this, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. So here comes Jesus in the city of Jerusalem to this pool. The Bible gives us some details about this pool. Number one, we saw already, it's at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us it is by the sheep market. So this pool is in Jerusalem by the sheep market. Now the sheep market would be the gate by which the sheep were brought through for the purpose of sacrifices. So the sheep would be brought through this sheep market or this gate for the purpose of sacrifices that would take place. The Bible tells us that at Jerusalem, there by this sheep market, there was a pool. And the Bible tells us this pool had a name. So many times when we're telling this story, we refer to it as the man that was by the pool of Bethesda. A lot of times we refer to it that way. The Bible tells us this pool has a name. So notice what it says in verse number 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda." Now we do not want to skip over the name Bethesda so quick that we do not understand the meaning. It is very important to understand the meaning of the name Bethesda, because certainly the meaning of this name comes into play as we see what Jesus does. The name Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. We're going to get to see a God of mercy perform an act of mercy on a man who really seemed to be hopeless. As a matter of fact, that's the way that I titled the message this morning, Hope for the Needy. Hope for the Needy. Here's this pool, and the Bible tells us this pool is named Bethesda, meaning house of mercy, and this pool has 5 porches. So you see at the end of verse number 2, having 5 porches. Now number 2, I want us to see the need. So number 1, we saw the pool. Number two, I want us to see the need. Let's notice the need here that is very evident at this pool and is now being visualized by Jesus Christ. Here in his earthly ministry, he visualizes the need at this pool. Remember now, he does not go to this pool by accident. Jesus visualizes a need. I want you to notice with me, if you would, verse number 3. There's a few things I want to share with you about this need. Number one, the need was great. The need was great. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3, if you would. It says, in these. In what? Well, at the five porches. So by this pool, there are five porches. And at these five porches, there are some individuals that are laying there. Notice the great need that is represented here. He says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 3 that they're waiting for the moving of the water. So the need was great. It's almost as if we picture what Jesus visualizes there as one great scene of need. He comes up to these porches. He comes by this pool and he sees one great scene of need. You can almost visualize the pain that Jesus is seeing. You could picture the degradation of those that are sitting by this in these five porches there by the pool of Bethesda. The poverty, the misery of these folks. The need was great. Isn't it great, by way of application today, or by way of a great truth in our lives this morning, isn't it great that Jesus is always found where a need is? Isn't that great about our God? He is always found where the need is. See, I'd like to present to you this morning that I believe that's the reason why Jesus is at the pool. Because there's a need that he needs to meet. Isn't it great, again, for us to consider this morning that we serve a God who is always found in the place where there is a need? He's always there to meet the need, isn't he? So the need is great. Can I say today, the need around us is great, isn't it? We think in our world today of so many that need help from God. So many that need hope from God. So many that are hurting today. I had a chance to preach this week at a high school chapel. And while I was preaching, I had a chance to go out to lunch afterwards with one of the men that was on the pastoral staff there. And he said a phrase to me, which we all know, and it wasn't something that was new, but he said this. He said, people are hurting today, aren't they? People are hurting. People have a need. People need help. People need hope. Boy, it makes us thankful for Jesus, doesn't it? Because he is always at the place where there's a need that is represented. So number one, we said this, the need was great. But then number two, I want you to notice the need was various. There were various needs that were represented by this group that was sitting there, laying there at those five porches. Notice the number of needs that are mentioned here, the various needs that we see in Scripture. It says this, in these lay a great multitude. All right, so the need is great, but then the need is also various. Look, it says, of impotent folk. It says, of blind, halt, withered individuals. So it wasn't as if the needs that were confined to one need or one disease. They were various in their kind, and they were also various in their history. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about this miracle, you know that the man that Jesus deals with has had his infirmity for 38 years. And you could just picture with me the various needs based upon the kind of need, but based upon the history of the need as well. This man suffering for 38 years. Some individuals may have only been suffering for 5 years. Some for maybe one. Some for maybe longer than 38 years. So there were various histories behind the needs that were represented. There were various kinds of needs. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us of those different kinds. It says there's impotent folks. Individuals that were sick. They were so sick that it had caused them to become very weak and very feeble, and they couldn't do the things that maybe perhaps they would desire to do because of the sickness that they had. The Bible goes on to say there were also individuals that were blind there. And of course, we would understand why a blind person would want to have healing, why they would want to have that problem that they were facing solved. There was a great need with blind folks that were there. Then the Bible says there were individuals that were halt. It has the idea of being lame. They're not able to do, again, what they would desire to do because they're halt, they're lame. And then it goes on to say that there were individuals there that were withered as well. They had gotten to a place where their limbs had even dried up. So could you picture the great need? Can you picture the various needs that were represented there? It was almost as if these folks were getting to a place where they were lifeless. They were helpless. They were hopeless. And even really in a perishing condition. What does that remind you of? It reminds us of individuals that are in their sin, doesn't it? In a spiritual application, it reminds us of individuals that are in their sin. Without Christ, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That is the punishment that we all deserve. That's the punishment that individuals will face unless they call upon Jesus and trust Him as their Savior. They are in their sin helpless, aren't they? They are in their sin hopeless. They are in their sin lifeless, and they are perishing. They don't have hope of eternal life. So in a spiritual sense, we could say those that are in their sin are just like those who in a physical sense are sitting and laying by these five porches there by this pool of Bethesda. But then the third thing I want you to notice about the need is this. The need was represented among a great number of folks. The need was represented among a great number of folks. So the need was great, the need was various, and the need was represented by a great number of folks. The Bible says in verse number 3, would you notice this? It says, in these lay a great, what's the next word? Multitude. There's a multitude of folks that are gathered underneath these five porches. I would, in my mind, I'm picturing, I don't know if you are, but in my mind, I'm picturing these porches being full. They are full of folks. There is a multitude. Matter of fact, many times when we hear the word multitude, I know in the Bible it represents various crowds, but a multitude would represent a large number of individuals, wouldn't it? So I'm picturing these porches being full. I'm picturing many that would not even have room to gather around the pool and probably aren't even able to get under those five porches. So there might be a crowd that is outside of the cover of those five porches who can't even lay there, who really have gotten to the place where they feel like they're hopeless, they're helpless, they're lifeless, they're perishing because they're even outside of the five porches there that are by that pool of Bethesda. But then the Bible tells us something else that we see about this great need that's here. The Bible tells us that all of those that were representing that multitude, the Bible tells us were all waiting and even struggling to receive the same blessing. They're all waiting. And they've gotten to a point where they're even struggling to try to get to a place where they can receive a blessing that has been promised to them. Notice with me, if you would, what the Bible says at the end of verse number 3. Notice this. It says, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, we're going to get to verse 4 in just a moment. But what does the Bible tell us that they are waiting for? Well, they're waiting, number 1, for the moving or the troubling of this water. Because when the water was stirred, it had healing power. So when that water had been stirred or had been troubled, there would be healing power in that water. You say, well, what? How would you get to that healing power? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse number 4, because there's something else they're waiting for. They're not only waiting for the moving of the water, but they're waiting for the one that is going to move the water. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. So the Bible says that this angel comes down, and the Bible tells us that angel would trouble the water. And then notice the result of the troubling of the water. Would you look at the end of verse number 4? And I know we'll come back to this, but it says, whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the moving of the water because the water had healing power when it was troubled, when it was stirred. But not only are they waiting for the moving of the water, they're also waiting for an angel to come down and trouble that water. Now for a moment, in your mind, could you picture with me the ministry of angels? You know, the Bible talks to us about different ways, various ways in which angels minister. And by the way, ministering even today. And we are thankful for angels that are ministering even today. And if we would consider what Scripture talks about when we think about angels, we think about Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember what happened in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, wasn't he? He's praying. He spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and the Bible tells the devil comes up and he tempts him. Now, Jesus didn't have to go through that temptation, but I'm glad he did because he gave a great example for us, didn't he? How to handle temptation. And remember, every time Jesus used Scripture. Well, the Bible tells us that something happened at the end of that temptation. Satan tempts him 3 different times. We know that he uses the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, just the same battles that we face to tempt Jesus. And again, he used Scripture every single time. And the Bible says at the end of that passage of Scripture where it's talking about the temptation of Jesus, it says, then the devil leaveth him alone. Now, there's encouragement just in that because there is hope. When we resist the devil, it is possible for him to leave us alone. Now, that's a good thing right there. But it goes on to say this, then an angel, the Bible says, came and ministered unto him. You think about the ministry of angels. The ministry of that angel to come and minister to God as Jesus had gone through that moment of temptation with the devil. And then would you consider this? The Bible tells us a very unique story in Luke chapter 16. It's a real story. It's a true story now. It's not a parable. It's a true story of a man who the Bible says is named Lazarus. Now, there's another man in the story in Luke chapter 16 as well. He's referred to as a rich man. Now, we don't know his name, but we know the Bible says he's a rich man. Well, the Bible tells that both of those men died. The rich man, the Bible says, went to hell. Now, he went to hell not because he was rich. He went to hell because he had not believed. He had not put his trust in Christ. That's the only thing that will take anyone to hell, unbelief. So he went to hell because there was never a time when he turned to the Savior and asked Jesus to be his Savior and trusted him just like we would say we have done if we've done that. But then the Bible tells us that Lazarus, the Bible tells us, was carried to heaven, and the Bible tells us angels ushered him to heaven. They ushered him to the presence of God. Now that would encourage us today because that means that when our time on this earth comes to an end, that we'll be able to have the wonderful and unique privilege of having an angel usher us into the presence of Jesus. Wow, the ministry of angels. You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that when that angel ministered to Lazarus and ushered him to heaven, that means that the moment he took his last breath and closed his eyes on this earth, the next breath he took, and the next time his eyes were open, he was in heaven. The ministry of that angel to usher him into heaven. And the Bible tells us then a story in the book of Acts. It's found in chapter number 12. And it talks to us about an angel who delivered Peter from prison. I mean, you can picture the story that we read there in Acts is this angel literally came to that prison cell and escorted Peter past the doors of that prison, past all those soldiers, and out into freedom. Remember, the people had been praying for him, for his deliverance. And the angel comes and delivers Peter from that prison cell right into freedom to go do, again, what God had desired for him to do, the ministry of angels. We see the ministry of angels in this passage this morning, don't we? Here's John chapter 5, an angel that would come down and trouble the waters. Now, I said something when I started talking about angels. I said that we have to remember that the ministry of angels is very true for us today as well. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14 that angels, even in the day we live today, are ministering on our behalf. And aren't you thankful for the fact that God has angels that are protecting and watching over His people, the ministry of angels today. Here's the angel that would come down and they would trouble the water. But notice the Bible tells us of an effort that is taking place at the troubling of the water. The first one that gets down into the water gets healed. So can you imagine with me in your mind, can you visualize the scramble that's taking place to try to get down into that water? And I'm not trying to be light about it. I'm trying to say in our mind to visualize what's happening here. The angel comes down and he troubles that water and the effort, the struggle to try to get in that water. And again, not to make light of the situation, but a blind person without sight trying to get into that water so that he could be healed. A lame person who doesn't have the ability to get up and walk to try to see if he can get down to that water so that he can get the healing that he wants to have. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 4. It says, "Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." The effort would have been great because they realized if they got into that water, there would be complete healing. There would be restoration to health. The struggle that I've had for X number of years, however long it's been, maybe from birth for some, this blindness that I've battled and I've struggled with, man, if I get into that water, I'll have complete healing. I'll have restoration of my health. God, with the troubling of that angel, would do this for me, a miracle that would take place. But notice number 3 this morning. We said number 1, we noticed the pull. Number 2, we noticed the need. But number 3, I want you to notice the meeting. I want you to notice that Jesus singles in on one man. He meets this man, and we're going to notice what takes place when Jesus meets this man who has had an infirmity for 38 years. Notice what the Bible says with me, if you would, in verse number 5, because I want to see, number 1, his condition. I want us to notice the condition of this man. Verse number 5, "And a certain man was there." He was at the pool. He's laying under these porches. You can picture it. "Which had an infirmity 38 years. Would you notice his condition with me, if you would? Helpless. Unable to get to the pool. As a matter of fact, he even describes his inability to get to the pool. He describes it in verse number 6. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he asked him a question, 'Wilt thou be made whole?' And notice what he says in verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.'" It's almost as if my condition is absolutely helpless. I'm unable to get to the pool. There's no one here to help me. And I've been in this case now for 38 years. So the best part of his life now has been spent in pain. The better part of his life has been spent in misery. Which, by the way, and I know this is a thought for later in this passage, if you'll take the time to read a little further in the passage, we won't go this far this morning. But the reason why he was in this infirmity was because of sin that was in his life. It is possible to go through troubles because of sin. Now, that does not mean that everyone who faces troubles are going through troubles because of sin. But it is possible to go through times of trouble because of sin that you need to deal with. And this man had not dealt with his sin. Jesus says to him later, I believe it's verse number 14, you can look at that later. He says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more, he says to him. You've been healed, but the problem that you have faced for the last 38 years is because of sin. And you need to deal with it. And Jesus forgave him of that sin. But notice, he's in a helpless case. He's been there for 38 years, the better part of his life. But he was holding out hope that one day he might be able to get in the pool. But nobody was able to help him. Nobody was able to get him into the pool. And every time somebody would step down before him. So we see his condition. But number 2, I want you to notice the conversation that takes place. The condition of this man, he's very helpless. He has no one to help him. He has no one to help him to get in the pool. And so every time somebody steps down before him. But notice the conversation. Jesus asks him a question, doesn't he? So number 1, I want you to notice in this conversation a question that is asked. Look at the question that Jesus asked in verse number 6. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case," which, by the way, that speaks to the to the omniscience of God, doesn't it? He's all-knowing, isn't he? So he knew this man had been in this case for a long time. No one had to tell Jesus. He's God, so he knew already, didn't he? And he asked him a question. Look at what he says in verse number 6 at the end. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, I want you to notice something very important in that question that Jesus asked. The importance in that question is the consent of this man's will. The consent of his will. Christ did not help people against their will. He didn't help them against their will, so he asked the question, will you be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Now, we are a three-part being. We've got a body, we've got a soul, and we've got a spirit. And because we have a soul, we have a will, don't we? And the will that we have gives us the ability to make a choice. We don't have to make a positive choice. We can make a negative choice. Jesus says to him, I don't want to go against your will. Do you desire? Is it your will to be made whole? Can I say this? The will is essential to help an individual that has a need. And by the way, we could speak of that physically. You know, there are individuals who literally have gotten to a place, and you understand what I'm talking about when I say this. There are people who literally have gotten to a place with their health where they say, I just don't know that I want any more help. I'm to a point where now I'm just gonna let it go. I don't want to have the continual doctor's appointments. I don't want to perhaps go through that treatment that's being offered to me. I don't want to have to just keep taking the medicines. And they get to a place where they just say, it's just against my will. I just don't have a desire for it anymore. And they're content to just be the way they are. Could you consider how that is true spiritually as well? When we present the gospel to somebody, we know Jesus is our Savior. If you know Him as your Savior, the command that God has given to us is to share our faith with others. Okay, so we share our faith with others. It's their choice whether they receive Jesus or they reject Him. It's a choice of the will, isn't it? So the will is so important when it comes to meeting the need that someone has, helping somebody with a need. There may be somebody that says, I just don't want to receive Christ. And as badly as we want them to go to heaven, we would receive them, we would want them to be saved perhaps more than they even want it. But they have a choice, don't they? They could say yes, they could say no. Jesus says to this man, you have a choice. Do you want to be made whole? So many times we talk about the need that individuals have and we'll say the first step to getting help is admitting that you have a need, right? I have to admit, I have to get to a point where I admit that I have a need and wanting things to be better, wanting somebody to help me and try to meet that need. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is what you did, isn't it? You admitted the fact that you had a need and you wanted somebody to come along and help you so things could get better. And by the way, that's what Jesus did, right? You saw that you had a need and you said, Lord, I know that you're the one that can meet this need, so I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to give me the promise of eternal life. And he met that need, didn't he? Can I say this? Jesus desires this man's will. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? But now let's turn and talk about Jesus for a moment. Jesus desires our will. He wants to help us. But can I say this? He is always willing to help us. He wants to be the one that helps us, and he's always willing to do it. Jesus may have looked at this man and said, wilt thou be made whole? The man who had had an infirmity for 38 years could have looked at Jesus and said no, but aren't you thankful that if you want help, Jesus will never say no to you? Aren't you thankful that he is always willing to help us? He's always willing to come and meet the need that we have. Really, if we could almost picture this scene here as Jesus being the doctor, the great physician, and coming to the person that has the sickness. It doesn't go that way, does it? The sick person goes to the doctor, don't they? The doctor doesn't come to you. He doesn't come to you every day and say, hey, let me ask you, are you doing okay today? Is there anything that you have need of? You go to the doctor, don't you? You realize there's something wrong with you, and you go to the doctor. Isn't it great to see that the physician came to the one that had the need? The physician came to the sick person. And Jesus points this man out and he asked him the question, do you want to be made whole? And so the question was asked, I believe, for the purpose of strengthening this man's faith, strengthening his hope, knowing that there could potentially be somebody that could give me help. Would you consider with me the long and repeated failure of this man to get down to the pool? Remember, he even says it, I have no one to help me. And it's almost as if this man had lost faith. He had lost hope that he was going to get help. So we see his dilemma. I know we already read it in verse number 7, but he presents this dilemma to Jesus. Jesus asked him a question, and he presents the dilemma that he has to Christ. Look at verse number 7. It says this, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. This is my dilemma. Yet he's saying to Jesus, yes, I do want to be made whole. Wilt thou be made whole? My answer is yes. I do want to be made whole. And I'm talking to you and communicating with you. And I'm going to let you know my dilemma. I'm going to let you know why I haven't been able to be healed yet. He says, when that water gets troubled, he says in verse number 7, he says, when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, he says, I have no man to do that. I have no helper. And he says, another steppeth down before me, and they get into the water. And so because it's troubled every season, and it doesn't get troubled on a regular basis, it's only a certain season that it happens, I'm never the one that gets down into that pool and gets healed. There's a real dilemma here, isn't there? He says, number one, the dilemma is I have no man. I don't have a man to help me. But then he also says, while I'm coming down, I have nobody to help me, so I've got to try to help myself. And you can almost see this man trying to maybe scoot to get there. Trying to take his arms maybe perhaps and slide himself to where he needs to get. And while I'm coming down, he says, another steppeth down before me. But here's the great truth. Because he had met Jesus that day, there was hope for this man, wasn't there? Oh, he's in a situation where it's helpless, it's hopeless. Almost seems lifeless. He's perishing without any help. But because Jesus shows up, there is hope. Brother Terry read a passage of Scripture for us this morning, and it was from Psalm 142. And I want to repeat a couple of those verses if you would listen with me as I quote them. In verse number 4, I know he quoted a few more verses, but in verse number 4 it says this, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Could you picture in John chapter 5 what's happening here in Psalm 142? Man, I'm looking around me and there's nobody to help me. It almost seems like I have no hope. Refuge failed me. No man cares for my soul. But notice what verse 5 says. The psalmist says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. There is hope and there is help from the Savior, isn't there? Psalm 34 in verse number 6, the Bible says this in Psalm 34, if you'd look at it or if you'd listen to me as I read, down in verse number 6, it says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There is hope and there is help in the Lord, isn't there? Psalm 72 and verse number 12, the Bible says this in Psalm 72 and verse number 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. Oh, it might seem like you have no helper. It might seem like you have no hope. But there is hope in Jesus, isn't there? And in the New Testament of our Bible, I want to read a verse because it helps us to understand the help that we have and the hope that we have, even as a sinner. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, I want to quote that or read that verse for you this morning. It says in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, yes, we were in our sin and we had no strength, but there is hope in Jesus, isn't there? And I want to finish the message by giving you the last thought, and it's this morning, the miracle. We saw the pool. We saw the great need. We saw the meeting. This man meets Jesus. But I want us to notice as we finish this morning, the great miracle that takes place. Would you look at verse number 8 in the scripture passage that we're looking at this morning, and we're going to draw this to a close. Verse number 8, the Bible says this, Jesus saith unto him, notice this, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. A command from Jesus was given, wasn't it? We just read it. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And in this command, we hear the voice of Jesus speaking, don't we? And that voice that Jesus speaks with is a voice of divine power, isn't it? He is omnipotent, isn't he? He has power to do anything. And so he says the word rise. Now, wait a minute. For this man, he had been in this shape for 38 years. So just to tell me to rise is something that I am physically unable to do. As a matter of fact, this man had gotten to a place where he thought that the only way he would be able to rise was if he got into that water. But human power couldn't do it, but divine power could. Jesus was able to heal that man. We see the voice of divine power, and then we see the voice of divine authority. The Bible says, Jesus says, rise, and then he says, take up thy bed. Jesus has authority over this man with this infirmity. Matter of fact, we talked about it this morning in our adult Sunday school class. Jesus has authority over all of us, doesn't he? And he has authority over this man. We see the voice of power. We see the voice of divine authority as Jesus' authority speaks to this man. And he says, take up thy bed. Can I say this about the command that Jesus gives to this man? The bed was holding that man, but now Jesus is letting him know, I'm going to give you enough strength to now hold that bed that was holding you. The voice of divine power, the voice of divine authority, but then the voice of divine mercy. What did we say Bethesda was? The house of mercy. Jesus, with his divine mercy, he speaks, doesn't he? And he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Infinite power that we see that Jesus has that was guided by mercy, and he healed this man. And can I say that divine power from Jesus Christ that is guided by mercy today can heal today and can still save today? And I'm thankful for that young lady, Riley, who got saved yesterday. Jesus still has enough power, and he still has enough mercy, and he still has enough grace and love and forgiveness to save even the vilest of sinners today. Oh, aren't we thankful for that? For the divine mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the effect of the command that Jesus gives. Look at verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole. It was something that was instantaneous, wasn't it? It was a complete healing. It was a thorough healing. It was a healing that allowed this man to have a testimony of God's power and God's grace and God's mercy. But it was based on the ability of this man to obey the command that was given to him. God wanted to heal him. Just like he wants to be a help and a healer for helpless sinners today. Why? Because we cannot heal ourselves. It's God's grace that enables us to have the healing. We think of the spiritual healing that we have and the opportunity we have to spend eternity with the Lord. So that's why we come to him for mercy. We're helpless and we're hopeless and we're perishing and lifeless on our own. But we come to him for mercy. We come to him for grace. We come to him for love and forgiveness. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus tells that man, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Notice what the Bible says the man does. He immediately, the Bible tells us, is made whole. Verse 9. And he took up his bed and walked. Now, because this man is holding the bed that was holding him, can you almost picture him holding his cot now? Man, he's holding his cot. Now he's holding the bed that was holding him. And Jesus connected this miracle with a visual reminder of what Jesus has done for this man. Now he's holding this cot that was holding him. And boy, you look down at that bed and you say, man, that's a visual reminder of what Jesus has done for me. Think about the miracles that Jesus performed in the Bible. Fed 5,000 people. What was the visual reminder? Well, afterwards, there were 12 baskets that were left over. Man, you could just picture those 12 baskets, and they're looking at those 12 baskets saying, hey, this is a visual reminder of what Jesus has done, the miracle that he has performed. Think about Jesus when he performed that miracle. He turned the water into wine. And remember, there was a taste test that took place, right? And the man looked at the man that was responsible for the wedding and he said, wait a minute, normally the best wine is put out first. You've saved the best wine for last. And that taste test was a visual reminder of what Jesus had done when he had performed that miracle of turning the water into wine. Remember those lepers that left Jesus when he had healed them? What did Jesus tell them to go do? Go to the priest. When you go to the priest was the one who was able to consider you whole, was able to consider you cleansed so you can go back to society. So when I go to the priest and he looks at me and he considers me whole, that's a visual reminder. I look at down at an arm that used to have leprosy on it, and now I've got a visual reminder of what Jesus did for me. Here's a man carrying his bed as a visual reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for him. Would you be mindful on a daily basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you? So what are some applications? And we'll close with this morning, and perhaps you'll make application of this as we draw our message to a close this morning. Some applications from John chapter number 5. First of all, the miracle enabled this man to not only get to meet Jesus, but it enabled Jesus to get the glory. Isn't that the way that our life is to be lived? God does things for our good, but it's ultimately for His glory, isn't it? We get to see the power of God. We get to visualize His grace and His love and His mercy to us and His forgiveness to us. And then it's all for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord. So let our lives be lived in such a way. Let our testimony be said in such a way where it's a reminder of God's power and His mercy, and be able to point others to Jesus and bring honor and glory to our Savior. And then another application is this. That man that laid by that pool for 38 years, he had had that infirmity, he expected to be healed only by getting in the water. That was his expectation for healing, wasn't it? If I get into that water. But he needed help to get in, didn't he? But Jesus made him whole by just the words that he spoke. Oh, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he says he's able to do that to us, for us today, isn't he? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, this man thought the pool was the only hope. We might think something that we do is the only hope or the only help that we have, but God says, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and all that you think. And then another application, what Jesus did for this man physically is a wonderful picture of what he is able to do for people spiritually, isn't it? Oh, how he was able to make him whole. You know, you think about spiritually, we are helpless in our sin, aren't we? And Christ would ask us that question, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to know for sure you're going to heaven? If you're willing, can I say this? He's willing and he's able to forgive and to help you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're willing, he's willing to help you. And then can I give one last application this morning? We're living in a world in which there are times of suffering. We see folks that need hope and need help and folks that are hurting around us. But even though we're living in a world in which there's much suffering, we also serve a God who has much mercy. Oh, I think we see the mercy of God here, don't we? Bethesda, the house of mercy. Be thankful today for the mercy of the Lord. Hey, the world is in need today, but Christ meets the need, doesn't he? All we have to do is come to him, and he will meet the need. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I want to ask a question here to finish our message. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that would say at the close of our message, right before we have our moment of invitation, and